It's good to see y'all. I get to do this every summer with y'all, and it's good to be in North Klein. Lots and lots of familiar people and faces. And I have always loved your pastor since he was a wee child. And I have known him since he was a wee child, and I love that. Pastor Jarrett gives his regards. He just sent me a picture of a 15th century church that he worshiped in this morning. And he also sent me a picture of C.S. Lewis's, where he was buried. And his name, I didn't know this, C.S. Lewis, who I love, I didn't know his like full name, and it is Clive Staples Lewis, thus C.S., much better, C.S., okay? But I love C.S., and like I say, it's good to be here. We're doing this series over the summer called Stronger. Kind of the interesting thing about today is these seven qualities that we're talking about. Pastor Jarrett talked about virtue. Pastor Stephen talked about knowledge. I'm actually, if you go to the bottom of the list, I'm that guy, okay? It's love is at the end of this deal. And it's not at the end because it's not important. It probably is at the end because the scripture speaks so highly. This is the essence of things. And these things don't really kind of, they go together. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute. But, you know, 2 Peter opens the letter with a description of the Christian life. You have your Bibles, turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 with me. And we're going to, like I say, we're going to skip ahead to the end of the list, but we got to see the whole thing context. That's really, really important. And then I'm going to read this passage of scripture to you. And you'll, if you have it in your Bibles or on your phone or whatever you're looking at right now, hopefully the Bible, and we'll read this together. For Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. And for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. And here's our list: virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours, and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and your election. For if you practice these qualities, and that's what they're meant to be done with, practice these qualities, you will never fall. Pretty strong promise. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I've preached here several times, but I would admit to you, I didn't grow up in the church. And actually, the church that I came to faith in, for the most part, we read the King James Bible. In fact, when I graduated from high school, they gave me a copy of the King James Bible, which is really, really good, but I couldn't understand it. I mean, do y'all read books that you can't understand? Like, why? Okay? That would be my deal. Why? If you can't understand them. And so what I'm going to do today, I want to read this passage to you in a different translation. Some of y'all may never even heard it. It's called the J.B. Phillips translation. And in England, and I love England kind of like our pastor does, an Anglican pastor in 1958, the year after I was born, he found that his people were not reading the King James Bible. And if you read the King James Bible, you know why. We don't talk like that. Nobody you know talks like that. And if they do, you're thinking they're weird or something's wrong with them. And so J.B. Phillips, who was an Anglican minister, said, we got to fix this. And so he wrote this beautiful translation of the scripture. And it's on most of your apps, Bible Gateway and the YouVersion, it's on there. And it says in this translation, Simon Peter, a servant and messenger of Christ, sends us letters to those who have been given a faith. And that's beautiful. And you all understand today, if you're a Christ follower, you have been given a faith. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. You've been given it. You've been given a faith as valuable as yours in the righteousness of our God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And may you know more and more of grace and peace as your knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord grows deeper. Verse 3, he has by his own action given us everything that is necessary for living the truly good life and allowing us to know the one who has called us to him through his own glorious goodness. It is through him that God's greatest and most precious promises have become available to us, making it possible for you to escape the inevitable disintegration that lust produces in the world and to share in God's essential nature. And so some observations from the text that you can see right there. We have been given a faith. I talked about that a minute. It's a gift. And one of the things about salvation that most people don't understand, it is a gift. And it doesn't make any sense that, well, what do we do to deserve that? The whole point of it was you didn't. I think for me, when I came to faith, that was the craziest thing I'd ever heard in my entire life. Because I grew up in a denomination that basically told you to work and work hard and be good and be moral. And I grew up in a house where we talked about all those things, but nobody practiced them. And so it was really conflicting for me. And really, when I became a high school student, I was going, okay, that and this is not the same thing. That is not a living faith. When we talk about it on Sundays, we don't do anything about it the rest of the week. And so he tells us these things. You've been given a faith by his own action. Jesus did this for you. He's given us everything necessary to live the truly good life. You know, Jesus is saying to us today, I am all you need. And just think about this. You never have to go outside of Jesus to get anything you need. And some of y'all are going, well, not exactly. No, you don't have to go outside of him to get anything you need. And usually when we go outside of him to get things that we need, we regret getting those things because unfortunately we really didn't need them. We didn't need them. He has allowed us to know the one who has called us to him. He has allowed us. It's his goodness through his own glorious goodness, through him that God's greatest and most precious promises have become available. They're available to us and making it possible to escape disintegration that lust produces in the world and share in God's essential nature. Any of y'all lust in the room here? Earlier in the year, I was lusting for a brand new truck. I don't know why, but I have a big truck. I have a really, really, really nice truck. But it's almost got 100,000 miles on it. And I would. It's terrible that I'm gonna tell you this. I have never driven a car 100,000 miles in my life. You know why? I like new. I mean, it's all there is to it, okay? And if you go to the showroom, it's almost impossible to leave. Because it's like, oh man, I wish my deal had. That's what sin does to us. And I was about to sell the truck. And then the goodness of Jesus and a wife named Kelly. she was talking to me and she goes, you love your truck. I go, I do love my truck. But I think I could love this new truck more. I don't need anything else. You know, what was funny during that season, I told Kelly this. I was getting gas in Tomball, and a guy came. I think I was getting something to drink in the little store, in the convenience store. And this guy came up to me and said, do you love your truck? During this season where I was fixing to get rid of it. And he made me feel guilty. It's like I was being unfaithful or something to the truck. And I said, oh yeah, I do love the truck. He goes, I put 300,000 miles on mine. And I was going, nice for you, but I'm not really thinking about that. But I'm telling you, there were about 10 things that happened during that time that were just like huge lights that said, keep your truck. And so it's sitting out in the parking lot here. And I'm really glad I did. I don't need anything else. And one of the things I would say to all of you this morning, if you leave here thinking that you need something else, you have missed the sermon. You don't need anything else. And whatever you do need, you can find it in Jesus. You can find it in Jesus. And so he's given us all these things. And then 2 Peter 1, verses 5, it says this, "For this very reason, you must do your utmost from your side." The message today is called, God has done his part, you do yours. It's kind of like in marriage. Kelly, my favorite wife, is right over here. She has to do her part, and I have to do mine. I mean, that's how it works, right? And it doesn't work if I don't do my part. It just doesn't work. And that's why people call her a saint, okay? Because she's married to me. But the deal is, you've got to do your part, and God has done his part. You do yours, and that's really the essence of the message this morning. And so he says, do your utmost, which is active and purposeful, and see that your faith carries with it real goodness of life. And your goodness or your virtue must be accompanied by knowledge, your knowledge by discipline or self-control, your self-control by the ability to endure. Your endurance too must always be accompanied by your devotion to God. That in turn must have it in quality of brotherliness, which is loving other Christians, and brotherliness must lead to Christian love. And here's the qualities that link, the links that build good godliness. You're not gonna hear Mark Lanier's sermon because Stephen preached it, okay? You know, we're doing this all summer long and we preach at both places. Stephen told me this morning that he wrote Mark's sermon, okay? That's supposed to be funny, all righty? But Stephen and Mark did the sermon about knowledge. Jared did the sermon about virtue and moral excellence. And the third one is self-control. It's just discipline. Resist the flesh. Endurance, that you don't quit. You know, one of the things about marriage that really works well is just this idea, like for Kelly, and I, there have been a couple of times where I have taken Kelly to the very edge. In her words, "I am not going to divorce you, but murder is a possibility." Okay, I've only heard that a couple times, but I want to tell you, when she says it, she means it. She means it. But here's the deal for me, that I have just this idea of that I am not going anywhere. Kelly has told me that many times. I am not going anywhere, which means we got to figure this out. And thankfully, to Jesus, we have so far. Okay, so far, we figured it out. Devotion is godliness, being with Jesus. Man, if I could have one thing on my tombstone besides Clive Staples Lewis, my name's, it's simple, okay? But the other thing I'd want on there, he was with Jesus. He spent his life with Jesus. What a beautiful thing. Devotion is just being with Jesus. Brotherliness, that you love other Christ followers. And if you don't, something's wrong with you. And then love is to learn to unselfishly seek the best for others. Do things for their benefit. Do things for their benefit. In the Bible, agape love, which is a word that's used in this translation, it is selfless, it is unconditional, it originates from God and is extended to all people. And if you don't love all people, you got a ways to go if you don't love all people. It is love characterized by sacrifice and generosity and a focus on the well-being of others, regardless of their worthiness or how they might respond. Whole deal, it's just this beautiful thing. You know, my daughter reads a lot, like so much. And she was reading this week in this book called, it's called The Bronze Bow. And it's a historical, fictional book about a young man, and his name was Daniel, and he was a Galilean boy in the time of Jesus, and he begins to just loathe the Romans. He hates the Romans. He wants to rebel against everything that they are, and he hates the Romans, and he realizes the only real weapon that he can destroy, that can destroy hate, is love, and he realizes this. But in her book, which I didn't read, but she gave me the illustration, and it's so good. In her book, this is what it said. Jesus speaks, and he says, "Daniel, I would have you to follow me." And really, today, that is the invitation for Jesus in every day of your life. I would just have you to follow me. Following's not that hard. I would have you to follow me. And Daniel, like any good dude, he says, "Jesus, I will fight for you to the end. And then in the book, Jesus says this to him, I would have you do something much harder than fighting for me to the end. Would you love for me to the end? That's love. And love looks like some beautiful things. It's like waking up and going, there's some phrases, you are more important than me. My mentor used to tell me when I wake up every single day while I'm laying in bed that I'm supposed to go, today I must die. Now that, some of y'all are going, you're cuckoo, okay? No, my mentor maybe was, but no, he told me today you must die. And the reason why is because if I get selfish, marriage doesn't work. You know, one of the things that happens to you, do y'all remember when you got married? Do you remember how selfish you were before you got married? Do you remember those first few months of marriage and you're going, man, this is not as fun as I thought it was gonna be? Because you're selfish and you just want it your way. And I really did this. I ran to a basketball game after we got married. My buddies called me up. U of H was really good back in the day. They still are. And I ran to a basketball game and I'm running out the door with my jacket, heading to Hoffman's Pavilion. Now it's called something else, I think. And Kelly goes, where are you going? And I said, I'm going to watch a basketball game with a bunch of guys. And she said, hey, you're married. And I go, and I love you so much. I forgot I was married because I'm so selfish. And we have to fight that every single day. You're important than me. You first. Die to yourself. Jarrett says this to us all the time. Assume the towel. Wash some feet. Assume the towel. After you. I do this every so often. I'll open the door for somebody and they'll be amazed that I opened the door. And they look at me like, why? And I go, because my mother would kill me. My mother's been dead for 10 years, but I believe that she would come back and haunt me if I wasn't kind or nice. She would, I believe with all my heart. And I love that about her. Sacrificial, crazy generous, unconditional, selfless. The deal is for us, in Matthew 16, Jesus says to his disciples, if anyone wants to follow me, he must deny himself, set aside selfish interests, and take up his cross, expressing a willingness to endure whatever may come, and follow me, believing in me, conforming to my example in living, and if need be, suffering or perhaps dying because of faith in me. For whoever wishes to save his life in this world will eventually lose it through death, but whoever loses his life in this world for my sake will find it. That is life with me for all eternity. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Paul Bilheimer is he's a favorite author. He's been dead forever. And he wrote a classic book called Destined for the Throne. And in it, he says this, that marriage is the most decentralizing thing. And those of you that are not married, just remember, when you do get married, you need to die, okay? He said, marriage is the most decentralizing thing that you will ever do, because in order for you to be happily married, you have to die. And here's what that looks like. If I die to me and live for Kelly, she is the most amazing wife in the history of the world. Now, when I get really selfish, guess what she does? She gets tough, okay? So one of the things is, and what I've found is, when I die to me, Kelly is madly in love with me. When I live to serve and love and cherish and take care of my wife, which is one of my two or three primary things in all the world that I'm supposed to do, when I do that, she's amazing. When I don't, life is tough. And so one of the things you have to do, if you're gonna be a lover of people, you're gonna have to die. And too many of us are trying to hold on to our own lives, and life doesn't work like that. And so in these links, if you grow in these things, moral excellence or virtue, knowledge, self-control, endurance, devotion, brotherly affection, love, you will be productive and humble and diligent and useful. Everybody in here, y'all wanna be productive, humble, diligent, and useful? Would you like that to be said about you? Surely. So John Piper says it like this, and this is a quote about this passage. He says, between faith and love are six other qualities you should have. And I don't think Peter means, though, that they are added to our character always in this sequence. You can't go, well, you know, love's the last one, and before I die, I'm going to get that one right. It doesn't work like that, right? Makes sense. And so he says there is a lot of overlapping among these qualities. For example, love is already present in patience. It is not strictly added on. Therefore, I think what Peter is saying in verses 5-7 is this. True Christians, authentic Christians, people that know Jesus personally, do not stop pursuing growth in grace. They go on. They advance. They apply themselves with diligence to increase in these things. Peter calls us to a holy dissatisfaction with our present attainments. It's kind of like some of us get to this place where I'm going, I really like where I'm at, so I'm just going to stay there. And you know, honestly, I mean, it's kind of like men. When you get a bunch of men together, and this is really true, and men do this, women, y'all judge like how people are dressed and all that kind of stuff. You're observant. Kelly has a wall of crosses at her house. I bet there's 30 crosses on this thing. They're beautiful. People have given to it. You know, people give preachers crosses. I don't know why, but they just do. Maybe they're telling me to die. I don't know. Wall of crosses. We moved 4 years ago, 3.5 Yeah, 4 years ago. We moved 4 years ago. And I, for about a year, and this is the hallway you walk into the house from the garage. And one day I come in and I go, where do those crosses come from? She goes, they've been there for a year. So I'm not really the most observant human being on the planet. But the deal is, I'm supposed to grow. I'm supposed to learn. I'm supposed to advance. I'm supposed to learn new things. I've got to stay. And the literal translation in this quote is, add to your faith virtue and so on. And it says, furnish in your faith virtue and so on. You can hear a kind of surging. Forward, forward, forward. And if we render like this, as you have obtained faith in Christ and stand in it now, apply yourself diligently to advance in moral excellence. And as you stand in that, do not be satisfied, but press on to increase your knowledge of God's will. And as you stand in that, do not be satisfied, but be diligent to enlarge your capacities of self-control and mastery of your passions. And as you stand in that, don't be satisfied, but cultivate every form of patience and serenity. And in that, let devoutness and piety and sweet love to God flourish. And in that, strive to kindle your affection for other believers. And in and through it all, grow in love to all men. In other words, forward, forward, forward. You know, one of the problems of all of us is we are way too comfortable. Way too comfortable. You know, I've wanted a lazy boy recliner my entire life. Kelly refuses to let me buy one. If I went and got one now, it would be out on the street on Monday. And she can't pick it up, she just drag it there. Because she says, if you get a recliner, you're gonna get comfortable. And some of y'all are going, well, you deserve a recliner. No, I don't. I don't need to be comfortable. That is not a biblical value. To be comfortable, it's just not. And so the deal for us is, what'd you hear in there? Do not be satisfied. And so this morning for us, don't be satisfied. If you like where you are, great. But there was a great story about a couple, they were in a boat and the boat somehow through a storm or whatever got submerged and the current was terrible. And so, and I don't know if it's a true story or not, I read it in a book, I don't know whether it's true or not, but the illustration is beautiful. And the man being the man, you know, he says, hey, I'll swim against the current and I'll go get his help. And he told his wife, just stay here and hang on to the boat and just float. And just float. Well, the story goes, the dude went and, you know, he swam against the current and he got help. He came back, the girl in the boat, not there. Why? Because they floated. So for those of you that go, man, I really like where I'm at right now, you're not gonna stay there. You're gonna float. And you're gonna be, and the current's gonna take you wherever it wants to take you. And so this deal, do not be satisfied. Don't either swim, please swim, but do not float. You don't stay where you are. And so be really careful here. And in the final lap here, and I've got, and I'm doing really good on time, which is good. It says in 2 Peter 1, 8 through 10, for as these qualities of yours are increasing as you grow towards spiritual maturity, because you are swimming, you are advancing, they will keep you from being useless and unproductive. For whoever lacks these qualities is blind. You can't see. And you forgot what Jesus did for you on the cross. Be sure that your behavior reflects and confirms your relationship with God. And I've just asked you that question this morning. Does your behavior today reflect and confirm your walk with Jesus? You know, one of the things that's true about us, I think most of us, and I think we have a, we understand heaven a little bit. Most of us think we're gonna all get into heaven and there's gonna be general seating. And that's not true. Because if that's the case, then what you and I do in this life doesn't matter. And nothing could be further from the truth. What you and I do in this life does matter. It does matter. Jesus did pay it all, but he paid it all so we could be useful. And we could be useful to him, and God could use us. I love the passage in Timothy. It says that we would be meet and ready for the master's use. You know, that God, pick me, use me today. That's the attitude we should have. But Randy Alcorn writes this in a little book called Possessions in Eternity. He said, heaven be a wonderful place, but what we seldom consider is that at the entry point to heaven, Scripture plainly tells us there is a judgment of believers that will determine for all eternity our place or our status in heaven. We're going to get in if you're a Christ follower. Scripture simply does not teach what most of us seem to assume, that heaven will transform each of us into equal beings with equal possessions and equal responsibilities and equal capacities. It does not say our previous lives will be of no eternal significance. It says exactly the opposite. I don't know about you, when I was in school, I used to ask people when I was registering for classes, and I registered for classes before there were computers, which is fun. But I would always do this. I would always ask all of my friends, hey, tell me about that teacher. And have any of you ever been guilty of, hey, what do I have to do to get a B in this class? Because some of y'all are going, A's I don't really care about, okay? I just want to be a B student. Are any of you like that in here? My hand is up. Okay. Seminary, I was just going, B's are fine. Okay. But the deal is, but what you do is you ask people. I had a professor in college that my friend told me, whatever you make on the first paper, is an English professor. He said, whatever you make on the first paper, that's your grade for the rest of the semester. Because the professor would look at it and he'd go, oh, John Wills, he's a B student. And so, and of course I'm sitting there going, that's great. And I got a B on every paper. I made sure my first one was worthy of a B. My second one too, because I didn't know if I believed my friends. But after that, I was all good. But you do this all the time. And so in life, we've got to do that. We've been given fair warning that there lies ahead for each of us at the end of term, a final exam. It will be administered by the fairest yet strictest headmaster in the universe. And how seriously we take that clear teaching of Scripture is demonstrated by how seriously we are preparing for that day. And you know, there was a great Nike commercial years and years ago, and a kid literally had a soccer ball doing everything. Some of you will remember this. He didn't go anywhere without a soccer ball, and he was kicking that stupid thing around. And the commercial was amazing, but it was profound, because at the end of the commercial, it just asked this simple question: what are you getting ready for? Because the reality in this room, all of you are getting ready for something. Me too. We're getting ready for something. And can you tell what it is? And so I just want to close with these questions. Is the life that you are living what Jesus died for? Is the life that you are currently living right now what Jesus died for? John Piper had a great line that no people have remembered it forever. He said, you have been given one life, that's it. You were made for God. Don't waste your life. That is a haunting thing for me. Are you wasting your life? And are you living a life worthy of your calling? And to that story that my daughter read, I'm gonna ask you to do something much harder than fight to the death. I'm gonna ask you to love people to the death. And so I just asked you this morning, what are you getting ready for? I just went to zero, so I'm good. I'll close with this. Martin Luther said there were only 2 days on his calendar, today and that day. Each day brings us closer to that day. It will be a day of unparalleled rejoicing as we see our Lord face to face, but it will also be a day of intense scrutiny and examination. And as Randy Alcorn explains, it is we, by virtue of our hourly and daily choices, determine what transpires on that day. So here you have it. We have today and that day. What are you getting ready for? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we love you this morning. We thank you for your goodness and your grace. Father, thanks for these seven qualities that you want in our life. Lord, thanks that all this starts by telling us what we got when we got you. And what we got when we got you was everything. We don't need anything else. We don't have to go outside of you to get anything else, Father. And Lord, I think every man, woman, boy, and girl in this room, general seating doesn't really inspire us much. And God, I'm not really caring about where you put me in heaven, but God, I really would love to be useful to you. I really would love the life that I lived was worth you dying for. It wasn't a waste. I didn't get comfortable. I didn't get satisfied, God. Lord, for all of us, no matter how old we are, one thing we cannot do as Christ followers is get satisfied. Because if we're not swimming, we're floating. So help us, Jesus. In Christ's name, amen.
Thanks so much for watching. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God and growing in their relationship with Him. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. Of course, we can't wait to welcome you in person at one of our locations in the near future. For campus-specific times and details, just visit our website at championforest.org. We'll see you very soon.